Our Heavenly Father, truly we respond heart to word as we think of the message of this song as it translates the burden of our heart. O Word of God, so clear and true, revive our minds to trust in you. We desire an experience now with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Not, Lord, that we have to have emotions, but we desire to sense your presence and to know that your word is ministering and working in our hearts and lives. And we realize, Lord, we have nothing within us to accomplish that except to appeal to you, to confess our sins, to ask you to forgive us, and humble ourselves to ask you to come into our midst in that fresh and new way that we need in order to impress upon us your great truth. Open our hearts, I pray, this morning. Give us a heart to understand, a heart to yearn, a heart to seek, a heart to know. And Lord, for our young people downstairs in junior church, those that watch over our children in the nursery, wherever and whatever is going on in this building today, we pray that Jesus will be exalted. We pray that our worship will be in spirit and in truth. We pray that we will honor the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May you receive our heart's adoration and our heart's praise, even as we thank you for all the blessings that we have today. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy and wonderful name. Amen. Well, you have your Bibles if you'd like to look there in the second chapter of Proverbs for just a moment. But first, look up this way. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. You perhaps recognize the words of Robert Frost's perhaps most well-known poem, The Road Not Taken. If nothing else, it certainly reminds us of the fact that life is composed of paths, ways, choices, decisions, and the consequences of which path we take are far-reaching indeed. When we look at verse number 9, we do in fact find the word path, if you look down once again in your text. The Bible says, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. What's really interesting, and I used, I hope advisedly, earlier in the introduction, the word hinge, because what happens after we read verse number 9 is you have an additional 5 occurrences of the word path. Look down through these texts, and we find it in verse number 13, we find it in verse number 15, we find it in verse number 18, 19, and 20. We'll not look at all of those verses right now. But it's also interesting to find a companion word which essentially develops the same thought, paths, and the other word that we find is way. So looking down through those verses, we find the word way occurring at least 4 times. And so the message that I would like to bring you this morning, I've chosen to entitle Right Paths. Now, as always, for any message, and hopefully we pay respect to this in the scripture as well, there's a background, there's a context. Sometimes I like to use the word backdrop. And for those of you who were here this past Wednesday evening, I'd like to bring you back because essentially that's what's going on, as what is going on in chapter number 1 sort of paints the picture and sets the stage, the background for what's unfolding in chapter 2 and what we're looking at this morning. And what's that? Well, that's the burden of a father. So, for instance, go back there a moment, and I'll just show you some of the verses that we were looking at Wednesday evening in Proverbs chapter 1. But it's interesting, when we get down to verse number 8, notice, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse number 10 starts the same way. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse number 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain not thy foot from their path. And it's a very practical and helpful and I think almost a very inspiring thought for us to know this morning that these words, although we think about the august book of Proverbs, they were written really with a very practical intent and with a very practical burden, because Solomon was a father Solomon was also a son. Can you imagine the circumstances, privileges, and some of the challenges of growing up in the king's home? But now he's the king, and David has passed off the scene, and God has given to him this great wisdom, and there's such a burden that he has. I mentioned on Wednesday evening that you find this reference to my son scattered all through the first section of the book of Proverbs, all through chapters 1 through 7. So in a general sense, a father's burden for his children. He says, my son, but obviously we're going to include all of a father's children in that this morning. That's kind of the general backdrop, but now he wants to develop this a little bit more specifically. And now I'd like to propose to you what the thesis of chapter 2 is and what the basic thesis of this morning's text. I think what he's trying to develop for us in chapter 2 is basically to communicate the truth that a wise son, he's talking about a wise son there, and he's talking about the fact that a wise son is a successful son. Why is that true? Because when we have God's wisdom, when we are wise in accordance with how God describes wisdom and defines wisdom in his word, a wise son, a son who has opened his heart to the wisdom of God, will in fact be a successful son, will in fact be a successful daughter, because he will know out there in life how to choose the right paths. So we think about that for just a moment. A wise son is a successful son. A wise daughter is a successful daughter. And why is that true? Because God is going to equip us through his wisdom to make the decisions, to choose the right paths that are going to unfold before us in the experience of life. A wise son, a wise daughter is a successful one. I don't think we have a father here this morning that doesn't aspire to that for his children. We want our children to be successful. Sometimes our definition of that, sometimes our concept of that isn't always as biblical as it should be. We're thinking of success, and we don't really have spiritual endeavor in mind so much as we want to be sure that they have a good income. We want to be sure that there's grandchildren next door, and we have all of these ideas. But really pressed to it and really pressed to be biblical about the thing, what we really ought to want and what a more biblical definition of that would be, even though some of those things are a great desire to us and blessings that undoubtedly the Lord will have out there for us in life, we want our children to be equipped with the wisdom of God so that as life unfolds for them, they understand and know how to make the right decisions and the right choices that life is going to confront them with. And so when we look at chapter number 2, he's basically developing this whole idea. And I want to call your attention to three thoughts in chapter number 2 this morning. We're going to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, the acquisition of wisdom. How does one acquire the wisdom of God? If it is so important that we have the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God equips us to recognize the right paths, how do we acquire it? While secondly, in verses 6 through 8, we want to look at something there, and we want to look at the availability of this wisdom, while when we get to the end of the chapter, which is really the core part, we're going to be moving towards it as quickly as we can, though we really aren't going to spend as much time as the number of verses would suggest. Verses 9 through 22, in those verses, we're going to see the advantages of wisdom. So with the idea in mind that a wise son, a wise daughter is a successful one because he or she is equipped with the wisdom of God to know how to choose the right paths in life, let's talk about these three thoughts this morning. Now, it is going to seem like I've just given you the order, verses 1 through 5, 6 through 8, then 9 through 22, only to depart from it. Because first, we're not going to look at the acquisition of wisdom in verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at the availability of wisdom in verses 6 through 8. And you say, well, why get it out of order? And I guess my statement back to you is it's really not out of order. Because even though it seems to be in the sequence of verses that are presented to us in chapter number 2, it really is just simply hitting the background and a thought that's already been given to us very picturesquely in chapter number 1. So if you have your Bible, for instance, look at chapter 1, verse 20. This is such a portrait of wisdom, such a portrait of God's burden about the availability of wisdom, because wisdom is pictured as a woman. If we look here in verse number 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Look at the next verse. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. Well, we might not typically picture a woman, wisdom is just pictured in the feminine here, but we might not particularly picture a woman as being a town crier, but if you think of that for a moment, that's kind of the picture you have here. You have someone, male or female, doesn't really matter, but you have somebody who's standing there at the street corner as people pass by. And this person is not standing there dispassionately. This person is standing there crying, trying to get people's attention. And why is she crying so? And why is she trying to get people's attention? Because the passers-by have something to gain from her, something that unlocks success in life. But her burden also comes from the fact that many of them pass by. Many of them hear her call, hear her cry. Here is wisdom, here is wisdom. Listen, O sons of men. They don't all stop. They don't all listen. Many of them, despite her earnest plea, simply just keep on walking. It certainly doesn't diminish the fact that what is portrayed here is God's burden to communicate his wisdom to us. God, who knows more than anyone else that his wisdom is the success the key to a successful life, that his wisdom alone can equip us to choose the right paths in life, calls out to us, making his wisdom available. So that now when we get down to our verse in chapter 2 of Proverbs, just take a look quickly at verse number 6. It says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." And here we understand from that little phrase right there that God is the source of wisdom. The Lord giveth wisdom. It might pay us this morning to pause for a moment and ask where it is that we're getting our wisdom. The Lord giveth wisdom. There are other people who dispense it too. But what type of wisdom do they dispense? Is it the wisdom of God or is it the wisdom of the world? And which kind are you really interested in? The Lord giveth wisdom. He's the source. He said, well, wisdom, what are we talking about? Well, he also is the one who defines it for us, the kind of wisdom at least that he's talking about, the kind of wisdom that really equips a person to be successful in life. He's told us about this already in Proverbs chapter 7. Look there. I'm sorry, in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. God is making this available to us. The Lord gives wisdom. He says this to us. He says he is the source. He says that he gives it to us freely. He desires that we have it. And what would we take away from this? Well, I would take away from it a very practical blessing this morning, beloved, because we're not talking about something esoteric. We're not talking about something hidden. We're not talking about something that you have to have a PhD to have. We're talking about something that God makes freely available to everyone. God doesn't discriminate. You know what? If you're here this morning and you say, well, you know, I'm a father, or you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm a mother, if you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm not either of those two, I'm a young person at this point, but I see what you're talking about, and this kind of interests me, that God really makes a wisdom available whereby you can know the right paths in life and therefore be assured of the success that he can give you in life. Now, I'm burdened about that. I'm interested in that. But what do you have to do to get that? Do you have to be someone special? Do you have to go to Bible college? Well, there's nothing of that here. It just says the Lord gives it. In fact, the portrait we have in chapter number 1 is of someone who's crying on the street corner for anyone who will listen. Aren't you glad to know that there's no discrimination, there's no sieve in this thing this morning? It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your pedigree, your educational experience, or your degree. The key to successful living, looked at biblically, is available to you. God will give you his wisdom. You know, what we're talking about here this morning is essentially the counterpart of a verse in the New Testament that many, many people here know this morning. That's James chapter 1, verse 5. What does it say? If any man lack wisdom, what? Let him ask of God who what? Gives. Isn't that what Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 just said? The Lord giveth wisdom. Who gives to all men liberally. That's one place where you can use the word in a positive sense. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you know what upbraideth means? That's maybe not a word we use quite as much today, but that's someone who kind of gets upset with you because you're a little slow. Now, I don't know if you find this hard to believe or not, but I think this is probably true for everyone. There are some subjects that we're better at in school and some subjects that we're not as good at, and I don't really know that you have anyone who's just got the whole thing by the tail. I remember being in high school, and some of those math courses I struggled with, and I didn't really ever struggle with the applications of them in chemistry and physics. That was never difficult to me, but some of that stuff in algebra trig, and then some of that stuff in what we had in my senior year in high school, advanced, we call it senior math, and you had all that stuff in there. It was a little bit abstract to me, and I had to really work at that, and I struggled with that some, and I remember one time I had gotten a poor grade on a test. I think it was a C minus or something like that. And I asked the teacher about something, and he, in front of everyone in the class, he just sort of put me down. You know, and it's kind of a lesson for teachers, I guess, because if I can stand up here and tell you that this morning, 112 years later, no, not quite that long. But obviously it made quite an impression in my mind. Obviously it was something, and you know, I have never found God to be that way. That's what that verse is saying. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God's not going to chide you the fact that you need to come, the fact that you don't understand, the fact that you're looking to him as a pleasure to him. He wants us to know. He wants us to be equipped with his wisdom. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The Bible promises it shall be given him. Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know that it applies to you? Isn't it good to know that it's not just your mom, not just your dad? You can be smart in God's ways if you desire to. I'm sure we've all had this experience before, and I think typically it happens when you call an office, and it could be the doctor, it could be the lawyer, it might be the preacher, I don't know. But you call on the phone, and of course, the secretary intercepts your call. And you say, can I speak to so-and-so, or is so-and-so in? And this is the attorney that you want to talk to, or this is the doctor. You've got a pressing question about your medication or a problem that's arisen with one of the kids, and you just need to talk to this person, and you're pretty wrought up. You're pretty concerned about this problem, and you just need a couple of minutes of this person's time to get that question answered because this is important to you. And the secretary says something like this, I'm sorry, but he's not available. Well, I'm not discrediting that because I understand it from both sides, and it's something that has to be done. But I just simply point out to you this morning, you know, unless you are dealing with a very unusual circumstance, a circumstance where maybe like in terms of Proverbs 29:1, where it talks about he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Unless you're talking about a circumstance where someone has just repeatedly come to God and asked for insight into what God wants, only to pass judgment on whether or not he or she will do that, and God has gotten impatient with that, unless you've just got an exceptional circumstance like that, God's always available. He never says, I'm sorry, he's not available. The availability of God's wisdom. Now let's move to the second thought. Because I think a question, a very practical question arises, and that is, well, if this wisdom is so important and if this wisdom is available, how do I go about having it? Because I'm interested in this. I really want to understand how I can be equipped to choose right paths in life. So how can I have this wisdom that you've described here this morning? And I think a very important point that we've got to realize right now before I tell you what I can see in the passage of the answer to that question is, I think we've all got to understand that availability does not necessarily mean acquisition. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean just because something's available doesn't mean you have it or are going to get it. Isn't that true? Just go to the store. I don't know what store you like to go to. Oh, go to Cabela's. Maybe you have no interest in that. Or go to the Apple Store. Or someplace. I just named you two places I like to go. But I guarantee you that I can go in there and find any number of items on the shelf, and they are available. But I don't have them, and I probably won't acquire them. That's an important point for us, you know, to understand. It's very much like salvation. Salvation is available. Do you know that? Did you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins because he loves you, because he wants to give you a home in heaven, and he wants to forgive your sins? Did you know that? And because he paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary, because he's paid the sin debt there, that means that salvation is offered to us. It's available to us. It's freely offered to us in the gospel. Does that mean that everyone has it? No. No, because not everyone accepts God's offer. Not everyone listens to the wisdom that God dispenses about the fact that each of us is a sinner who needs to be saved, and each of us needs Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You know, there are a lot of folks that have the privilege of hearing that, and they don't respond to it. So a good thought for us just to concentrate on for a moment is the fact that God does so much to make this wisdom available does not necessarily mean that you have it or are going to get it. That's going to depend on some things, and let's see it in the text. Because we went to a lot of trouble to talk about how available it is to everyone, so let's see what we're talking about now. Do you notice that there are some words of contingency? That's just a way of saying if. If is a contingency. Well, did you notice that in the passage? Look at verse number 2. My son, if. Did you notice that? It does pay to read carefully. The promises that are going to unfold here have contingencies associated with them. Now then, if we drop down, and I don't want to confuse you, I just want to show you what's here. Drop down to verse 3, he says, yea, if. See it again? All right, if we go to the next verse, verse number 4, he says, if thou seekest her as silver. And we have two occurrences then of the word that we're longing to hear once we hear if. If, what's the word we want to hear? Then. That's a condition. So we have it in verse 5. Did you notice that? Then shalt thou understand. We have it in verse 9. Then shalt thou understand. Allow me to do this, because I think if you read this more carefully, which I realize you don't have time for in the service this morning, could I just sum what I think is here into two thoughts? I think it would help us if we simply look at verse number 1 and verse number 9 and put them together, because they sort of begin and end the discussion here. And if we looked at what's in verse number 1 in terms of an if, and looked at what's in verse number 9 in terms of then I see here we have a broad condition of success. We're going to call it broad, more general, okay? So let's read the two verses together, see what you see. He says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with me, put it together now with the end, the conclusion, then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. If we look at it that way, and I think it's a very helpful way to look at it, then what we have here is the first condition, but couched for us in broad terms of success. So if you were going to look at verse number 1, what is that condition? Because verse 9 certainly describes what we've been talking about, how to choose right paths. So what does verse number 1 give us? He says, well, my son, my daughter, if thou wilt receive my words. Verse 2 says, so that thou incline thine ear. In other words, you have to be receptive. See, it's not a given that you're going to have this wisdom if you're like one of those people who's walking along the street when wisdom cries, but you just keep walking because you're not open and you're not receptive, because you've already figured out other paths that seem more appealing and more attractive to you, and you're not interested in what God has to say about right paths. You can mark it down. You're not going to have this success, because you're not going to have this wisdom, because it begins with the fear of the Lord, and it's self-evident if you can walk right by the town crier. Now, can I come down for just a moment to where you live, where I live? Who is the town crier? Can we put a face on this person? Well, I can think of a few that are in your life. I can think of, if you're a young person, I can think of your mom and dad. Aren't they put there by God? We're just promoting something here in church because it's Father's Day or Mother's Day, or is this really the plan of God? Didn't God ordain the home? Isn't that what we saw on Wednesday evening when we were looking at Proverbs 1, 8, and 9? Didn't God create the home and put there a father and a mother as his oracle, as his mouthpiece, to impart his teaching and his wisdom to children? Well, you know, they're not perfect. Last evening, we did Father's Day, because sometimes Sunday noon is rushed for us, and also John is working this morning, so I guess they decided they would do it last night, so they trotted out these things. James had already sent his card. John was quite proud of his card. It has this thing on the front where there's this rather imposing, I have to say fat also, figure. He's obviously the father, scraggly in the face, got a round face and a round rest. And then there's the smaller one that's obviously the son, and he's a little more appropriately apportioned. But the front of the cover says something like this. It says, "Dad, in this house, anything you say goes." Then you open up the card, and it says, "In one ear and out the other." He said, "Dad, don't take it literally." Oh, I said, I don't, but I really laughed. I thought it was great. And then James called on the phone, and I said, you won't believe this. I said, "Your brother beat you. His card's cornier than yours." But you know something? It's true. If you're going to pass by the town criers in your life, you know, you think of your father, think of your mother. Sometimes you have a godly friend. Sometimes you have hopefully you have a godly Sunday school teacher. Sometimes you have a godly teacher in school. And the Lord puts these people in your life. And what is he trying to say to us in this verse? That's the general broad condition of having this wisdom that leads to success. Well, I can tell you what it is. He's saying you have to be open to it. You have to be receptive to it. In other words, let me put it really practically to you. Slow down and listen and stop acting like you know everything. And I'm certainly not just talking to young people, because human nature is prideful. And most people really don't like to think that they don't know as much about something as someone who's trying to maybe help them out a little bit. And it's a tough uphill climb. So this is the first thing he's saying. Now, let's quickly look at the second two, because then we see something more specific. So if we have a broad formula in those 1 and 9, let's put 3, 4, and 5 together. Now it gets more specific. Now he's going to tell us something more specific. Beyond just being receptive, beyond just being open, he's going to talk about effort, because look at the verbs. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then..." You know, that takes some effort to seek, to search. Isn't that right? In other words, someone just doesn't give it to you on a silver platter. You have to put some effort forth to have that. You say, "Well, I thought you spent all that time talking about it's available for everyone and God gives it to us. It's a free gift. Now you're up there telling us about efforts involved." Well, it is. And if you stop to think of the reason for that, the reason is simply this: because life is not that way. God doesn't just plop a bundle in your lap and you're good to go. Unless you're thinking about the Bible, but do you know everything about the Bible? No, you don't. And you not only don't know everything about the Bible, you don't know everything God wants to tell you with the Bible in a given circumstance, because you aren't there yet. Which is the wonderful thing about the fact that the Word of God is living, that you have passages that you've read any number of times before, and here you are seeking God's wisdom, and there he communicates that to you from a passage you're well familiar with, but you just didn't think of it that way, because the Spirit of God is addressing it to your heart and meeting your need for wisdom that you have in that circumstance. Because life is that way, because life unfolds, because it's like the poem that I read you a moment ago. It consists of coming to choices, of forks in the road, of pathways, and decisions that have to be made, and new circumstances, and the need right then and there. How do I address this? This is new to me. I've not had experience with this before. Which now I'm going to get down, hopefully, to where we live again. So you do have God's source book right here. This is where he's put his wisdom, because it tells us of Jesus Christ that he is the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in him. And this is the written word, and he's the living word. He's put it here for us. And you know what? Here we are talking about everybody wants to be successful. Everybody wants to be successful, and you got to blow the dust off of most people's Bibles. How sincere really are you about success? If you don't have time for God each day, I'm not trying to put a stumbling block before you and say that's got to be 2 hours every day. In my personal devotions, I don't do that. I have the privilege of spending, I don't substitute this for my devotions, don't get me wrong, but I have the privilege of spending more time studying the Bible because that's part of the calling God has given to me. But you know what? The Bible, just like this wisdom, is like a town crier. It's available to everybody. How in the world can we say that we're that burdened about understanding how to select right paths when we aren't even equipping ourselves with what God has made available? Here's the textbook. And he's talking about effort. You know, I came across an interesting anecdote about an Ohio senator, and a state senator, Ohio state senator. And he was citing a study that was done, and the study was something like this. Different groups of mothers were asked what they thought was the most important thing for their child to achieve academic success. Academic success. There were a group of American mothers. They happened to be from Minneapolis. And there were a group of Japanese mothers. They are obviously from Japan. But the interesting thing was the difference in the answer, because the Minneapolis or American mothers said that they thought the most important ingredient for academic success for their child was ability. The Japanese mothers said that they thought the most important ingredient for academic success with their children was effort. I think it says something about the cultures and the differences that exist. It's easy to say it's ability, because then you just give your own excuse. Oh, I don't have any ability. Well, that's cute. Now you're off the hook. You don't have to study. Well, you're going to find some subjects are challenging. Some people here this morning saying, I find them all challenging. Well, you might have to work a little harder. But the point is that it takes some effort to know God's wisdom, and it's not because he's withholding it. It's not because he's hiding it, but he puts it there to us and tells us, you know, it's like a mine. It's all there if you really want it, but it's going to take a desire on your part. Now, I wish I had more time, but I've got to come to this last part and talk a little bit about the advantages of this wisdom. See, if it's so important and if God has made it available, but I hear somebody saying, uh-oh, I don't like that last thing you talked about because that sounds like work, and I'm not much in favor of that. Besides, it's summer break. So I guess the practical question I want to ask you is if I'm talking about effort, or I use a bad word, work, is it worth it? Is it worth the effort to have God's wisdom? And you know what Solomon does? His approach to answering that question is so practical. Here's what he does. He says to his son, he says, well, yeah, let me show you a little bit about life and try to get you to see it for yourself. It's not a high and mighty type of an approach at all. He says, because the first thing I want you to see is, well, yeah, it sure is, because it's not just good paths that are out there in life. It's also bad paths that are out there in life. So, for instance, I mentioned to you that we find paths and we find them mentioned positively. Look down in your Bible at Proverbs chapter 2 and look for a moment in the text. Let me point you to a verse or two here. In verse number 19, what do you notice at the very end? You notice the paths of life. That's good, isn't it? The path that leads to life. Life, eternal life, and life in its fullness, and life to experience God's blessing. We also have in verse 20 that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and the paths of righteousness. There are right paths. But you know, just as equally, there are the wrong kinds of paths that are out there in life. For instance, look back up. Verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. There are dark paths. Look at verse 14, 15, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. So he says to him, okay, if you're debating about whether or not you think the effort is worth it, then let me confront you with something that I think you probably already know. I don't think I'm giving you any newsflash this morning. I mean, the youngest person who's here this morning, I don't think I'm giving you any newsflash this morning. Out there are paths in life. When you choose them, as I tried to illustrate at the beginning, they lead places. They have very far-reaching consequences. And you know what? In a heartbeat, you can be in a world of hurt. Did you know that? One bum decision. For instance, now then, let me give you two illustrations. And we won't park too long, okay? But he gives two illustrations after he makes this general point. So look at verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoiceth to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. evil men. So what are we talking about? Let's just use a term that we're all familiar with and bring it down again to where we live. Friends. Who are your friends? Good ones or bad ones? Because the issue is influence. Because the issue is this, that when you're out there in life and you come to a decision about a pathway, do I go down this way to leave church this morning, or do I go over here and walk down this way? When I have to determine the decision that I'm going to make, lots of times the people that I've allowed to be close to me are the people who influence the decisions that I make. And we get defensive about this sometimes because, you know, we like to choose friends on the basis of the people who make us feel good, don't we? Well, you have to be crazy to go out and choose them on the basis that they make you feel bad, consistently at least. But, you know, we kind of choose friends based on whether we click and whether they kind of tell us we're doing the right thing and we tell them they're doing the right thing. And it's just a mutual admiration society. And we're not always thinking about character when we make these decisions. The problem is, and you can have casual acquaintances that way. I'm talking now about the people who are your close friends. I'm talking about the people you're letting inside the perimeter. Are they godly people? Because they're going to influence you. And when you have questions about which way to go, many times you're going to turn to them. You're going to appeal to them. You're going to say, "What do you think?" I'll tell you, I would make it a rule in life. I try to. I don't ask that question of people that I don't think are qualified to give me a correct answer, spiritually and biblically. Huh? Because I don't want to bum steer. I don't want to take a wrong path. I don't want to make a bad decision, because in a heartbeat you can be in trouble. And we get defensive about this, but you know, folks, I bring you right back, and I'll say this and leave this and give you the last illustration. We get defensive about this. But the New Testament tells us the very same thing when Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. It's a warning. It says, stop and think about what you're doing for a moment. You're not smarter than the Bible. You're not smarter than Solomon. You're not smarter than this verse that's in the scripture. What does he say next that it's so easy to deceive ourselves about? It's so easy to deceive ourselves about our friends. And he says this, evil communications corrupt good manners. Or, how we talk today, bad associations corrupt good morals. You're not going to fix them, they're going to fix you. It's like a story I read recently about a guy that went into a place. He was a bad man. He threatened a man that was in the store, and he threatened, in a sense, the whole prevailing atmosphere of the store. And so when the guy who was in the store saw that he was going to have to go at it with these guys and it was going to be a gun battle, and he finally drew his gun and he shot at one of them, only to hear a huge boom behind him. It was the shopkeeper with a double-barreled shotgun. He took care of one of them. This guy stumbled out in the street. After a while, some friends came up, and the friend said, "Is there a doctor out here? This guy's in bad shape." And somebody said, "Well, the guy in the store, the shopkeeper, he usually has to double as a doctor because we don't have a doctor around here." And the guy said, "He done fixed him once." Yeah, they'll fix you all right. Bad associations corrupt good morals. You're not going to fix them. 9 times out of 10, 95 times out of 100, maybe more, they're going to fix you. So he says, it's really important. It's worth the effort. The second thing is, just look quickly at the next one. He says, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Now, we're not going to persecute ladies here this morning or women. We're just going to talk about the immoral person. Actually, you know what? Women don't have any corner on the market. Hello? And we're going to broaden it out even more, though. We're going to talk about temptation for just a moment. You not only have situations out there in life where your friends' influence is going to be critical to choosing the right path, but you know what? You're going to be confronted with all kinds of temptations out there in life. And don't be getting your nose up in the air and being snooty about it, because if you've got the same program that came from Adam, it's out there. It may take different circumstances. It may take something a little different for you, but it's out there. And you talk about getting your life messed up? Those temptations, they're out there. You know what? There are men who tempt people to do things they shouldn't do, and there are women who tempt people to do things they shouldn't do. Women don't have any corner on the market. Our society is absolutely full of this kind of stuff, and you can get your life into trouble in a heartbeat by taking the wrong path when it comes to this. And I'll tell you where that path ends. Just look with me quickly at verse 18. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. You know something, folks? Immorality is a dead end. You know why it's a dead end? Because when you get there, you're going to find yourself in trouble. Oh, it was sweet looking in the beginning and may have held some temporary thrill and some temporary pleasure. But the path it takes you down, when you get there, it leaves you in trouble, it leaves you with regret, and it leaves you empty. It's a dead end. But it's out there. You come to these decisions, and there are people who tempt you. And you come to these paths, and there are friends who influence you. So do you think it might be worth it, is what Solomon is saying to his son? Because I think his son already knows that this is true. These illustrations are true. Yes, beloved, all of this is so very, very real. These advantages, they're very, very real. And the thing about God's wisdom is this. Not so much that you have to be streetwise to everything that's out there, but God's wisdom equips you to know where success is. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, and I don't know if they still do this or not, but it used to be where if you were coming into a harbor and it was unfamiliar to you, you'd have maybe a harbor master, or sometimes they called them a pilot. The whole idea is it's someone who's familiar with the harbor. You're not, but it's absolutely crucial that you negotiate those shoals and those sandbars if you're going to get successfully into that with your cargo and not wreck in life. And so there was a young man one time who was training to be a pilot in the particular, the story comes from New Orleans. He was training to be a pilot there. And the guy who was training him asked him a question. He said, son, do you know where all the sandbars are? He said, no, sir, I don't. He said, well, what makes you think you ought to be given this job then? He said, because I know where they're not. And you might want to think about that, because that's exactly what God's wisdom does. It doesn't necessarily give you an insight into every landmine that's out there. Life can be that way, you know, like navigating a minefield, and on every hand there are these destructive devices. Run into one and it can mess your life up. And you don't necessarily know where they're all hidden, because Satan is so devious. And you don't know the pathway that's out in front of you to know exactly where that improvised explosive device has been put. But you've got someone who will steer you a path that's safe right through every one of them. So yeah, it's very much worth it. The father's burden wants his son to choose right paths, wants his daughter to choose right paths, because in that is God's success. His message is to his son, his message to his daughter, his message to his children is seek it. Seek it with all your heart. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this story with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The literature scholars tell us that the key to the interpretation of this poem is in that last stanza where he talks about the sigh. And I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Some scholars think that the sigh is one of self-satisfaction. I chose the right path and it was the one less traveled by. Some scholars, and probably more, think that the sigh was one of regret. I can't solve that for you this morning. I can only speak to the classic nature of the poem. I can tell you this morning. If you choose God's paths, there will never be regret. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness. In what we have gone through this morning, there's a challenge for us all. There's a challenge for parents. There's a challenge for young people all across the board to want right paths, knowing that life continually unfolds, is continually new. Choices, decisions, this way, that way, shall I turn left, shall I turn right? And we need you. We need you so desperately, because to turn our backs on you, to walk right past the town crier, is to walk into a veritable minefield with not one hint of where the next lethal one might be. Oh, our Father, somehow bring a fear of God over us. Somehow bring over us a desire to be close to you, to listen to people who can help us, to avail ourselves of the Word of God, to desire every day, every week to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, can I pray this morning for success? Not glory, not self-advancement, success. I want to do right. I pray that people here this morning will want to do right, knowing that at the end, there will be no regret. There will be joy. There will be the thrill of a life redeemed and invested for your glory. Thank you for the privilege that you give us, the choices we make. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there someone here this morning that would say, Pastor, I'm burdened about this. And to be honest with you, I haven't been real careful about some of these decisions. And I haven't necessarily been real careful about availing myself of God's wisdom, though I see what you're saying. It's available. Would you pray for me this morning? I can honestly say I know Jesus as my Savior. But I got some things I need to clean up a little bit. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you be willing to acknowledge that that's your burden? I'm not going to call your name. It may help me this week to remember, though, to pray for you. But it'll be a good start for you, see, in response to what God brought you here, apparently to hear this morning in a specific personal way. You're taking a first step of response by acknowledging that God was speaking. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up for a moment, really. Put your hand up, take it down. God bless you. Someone else. Is somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I know the Lord. I've heard that before, and I've walked right past. But I know it's true, and I know I need to open my heart to the wisdom of God that says to me, you need to be saved. That's your burden. Anybody like that this morning? Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. May we stand together, please. Father, we do come into your presence again to pray. I pray for one person whose hand I saw. Suit a blessing, Lord. Thank you that you deal with us as individuals. You know precisely what the burden there is. Please, Lord, give us a yieldedness, an openness. That's where it all starts. And then give us a diligence to pursue your wisdom until we find the answers that we need to choose right paths, and choosing right paths to be successful. Bless and encourage us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.